When we need you, you are faithful. That your love and your mercy is always with us. That we can come and praise you, lift our hearts and lives before you this morning. And Father, we pray now as we go into this time of your word, that you would open our hearts to what you would say to us, and that we would be able to respond in faith and obedience to you this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
At the end of that song, it spoke about your kindness, how your kindness has never failed me. And some of us, maybe when we're singing that and reading that, your kindness has never failed me, maybe a memory comes back to mind. A moment where it felt like God's kindness had failed you. And that line confuses you. How can we stand here and sing that your kindness has never failed me, and yet we have these moments in our lives where everything fell apart? Because if God really loved us, everything would be perfect, and he would never let us experience pain, or never let us experience doubt, or experience death. We talked about that in a youth group this week. A God that would have made my life perfect and your life perfect doesn't love you. That's a God who's trying to control you. Our God never promised that his kindness would make life perfect. He promised that his kindness would be the moments when he would show up and deliver us from our pain, not keep us away from pain. How do you learn to trust a God that never lets you experience what it's like to need to trust? How do you worship a God that's never let you go through a struggle in your life? Why would you need him for anything? So the next moment, you go through a phase in your life or a moment in your life and you say, God, that wasn't kind. Your kindness has failed me. Remember that he did not promise to remove all pain and make our lives perfect, but he promised that his Holy Spirit would be there with us in that pain. And that's a far greater gift. It teaches me to have faith. I want to call up Phil Gunther, our director of ministry for our province. And he is going to come up and introduce himself. He's going to share with you. He's going to bless you by walking through some scripture in the book of Luke with us. I want you to say hello to him after church. I want you to meet him and introduce yourself. Would you like to come up? I'd like to pray with you, Phil, before you start. It's a privilege and an honor to have a leader like yourself come and share with us. And that's not to make your head get bigger. That's just to say that we're thankful that you're here.
Thank you.
All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for Phil. We thank you that he has come to bring your word. We thank you that he is a leader that we can trust and someone that supports us. Father, we thank you that you chose him to be our leader. That's a good thing. And thank you that together we'll step into your scripture today and learn about who you are and what it means to have faith and trust you, Lord, and have an intimate relationship with you and move forward in discipleship. So, Lord, may your Holy Spirit guide his words and his teaching. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you.
You're welcome. Thank
you. Good morning, church. Darren, I am not at all adverse to what you're saying there, so my head doesn't get too big. So, you know, if I'm good with that, and as I meet with others, I'm good with that. Keep the compliments coming. Brothers and sisters, it is absolutely a privilege and a joy to be with you this morning. It really is, especially since I could drive on ice-free roads all the way to Swift Current. I think the stretch of highway between Regina and Swift Current has got to be like the most challenging during wintertime, and God blessed us, Janine and I, with great roads coming here, so we're thankful, and it's good to be here. So Darren wanted us to tell you a little bit about ourselves, Janine and I. Janine and I have been married 31 years, And we parent three sons and a daughter-in-law. We have been in ministry this September 25 years. 17 of those at Parliament Community Church in Regina and 8 of those in Carrot River at a rural church. So we have both that urban and rural mix in our blood for ministry, and that has proved well. We reside in Regina, and we are avid Rough Rider fans as well as Blue Jays fans. Are there Rough Rider fans in Swift Current? There's a few. How about the Blue Jays, folks? Any Blue Jays? Oh, there we go. You and I will talk after. Absolutely. I'm a little scared for them this year, but I think they'll do good. I want to extend, my appreciation for you as a church, as part of the Conference of MB Churches, 34 churches and 2 camps. And you've been a part of this community, this MB community, since 1934. That's 82 years of support and in prayer and giving and in sending leaders to make this larger community of churches minister well in the province. Bridgeways Community, that you see on your bulletin there, of glorifying God and making Him known, is a powerful one. And I love your core values that you articulate there. You know, living Christ-centered lives of love and grace, humility, spiritual maturity, and mission. They're grand ones. They're good ones. And you know, you also share a vision with your larger community of churches in Saskatchewan, where the vision is there, where we see a church passionately in love with God, led by His Spirit on mission of bringing Jesus' gospel of redemption to all four corners of our great province. And that's your vision as well, your larger collective vision. Now, mine as director of ministry, and I am the rookie. I've been on this ministry now since October 2nd. Made a whole lot of mistakes so far, but I just thank God and the churches that I've encountered for their grace and their patience with me. And I might make faux pas or two this morning. Yeah, I'll just say it. I probably will. And so I appreciate your grace as I share life with you here. My passion is to build community. There's nothing closer to my heart in terms of our conference than building community, building unity, and supporting you, supporting and empowering you, as well as hearing from you about what your vision is going forward and what you see as your ministry here in Swift Current. And I'd love to talk to you about what we as a conference offer the churches in terms of leadership development, in terms of disciple making, in terms of refocusing the church to be more missional, a whole spectrum of things that I don't want to take time this morning to talk about because I want to get to the Word. But Janine and I are here. We got a display there blocking one of your exits. So if there's a fire, it is our fault if not all of you get out, I see. So we pray, trust God will bless us in that. It's good to be in this community of Swift Current. It is a good community. Like, you've lived here. You like it?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Well, I was a little muted, but okay. Apparently this is where life makes sense. And it's so nice that 17,000 of you are keeping that from the rest of us. Where, you know, outside of Swift Current, nothing makes sense. It's just all crazy world, right? But you've got it all together here. Apparently, anyway. And it's good to hear that you're Rough Riders fans. You know, this may be, some of you might be a little melancholy going into this weekend knowing that Darien is traded to Montreal. Some of you might be related. I'm not even going to go into that because I'm supposed to bring you together and not tear you apart. So we won't go there. So let me ask you a little couple of questions before I get to the Word about your community here. So how are the Broncos doing? Okay. All right. There's a few Broncos fans here. You're doing okay, relatively?
Better than last year.
That's good. Did you know that Swift Current produced 10 NHL players? Do you know that? Okay, Darren, these folks need a little bit of history on Swift Current. You guys have got a great community here. And, you know, I've never been to the Swift Current Living Sky Casino. Is it good? Yeah, I know. Glad no one says, I don't know, what do you think? Let's get to the word, brothers and sisters. Oh, I should ask, like, how long do you let people preach here?
I never keep track.
You never keep track.
Depends who you ask.
Depends who you ask. Okay. All right. Boy, you and Swift Current. Okay. I'll go to 12. Is that okay? Go to 12. I was in another small church, and they said, how much can you fit in 5 minutes? I just said, well, about this much, closed my Bible and sat down. So I'm glad I didn't get that here. I invite you to turn to the Gospel of Luke. Let's start there. You can turn in your real Bibles, the ones that you can hold in your hand, not if you got digital. Okay, there's grace that God gives. Use that. We're in chapter 1. Now, as you're turning there, let me give you a little rewind a little bit. So the Gospel of Luke, written by the Greek physician by the same name, Luke. And it was written approximately 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus. And its real purpose was to give an accurate account of the Savior on earth and why he came. And we look at Jesus' words in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, which really anchors the gospel itself, where we read, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." So that's the moving purpose for the Gospel of Luke. Last week, you journeyed through the first 56 verses of Luke, which describe the angel Gabriel appearing to a very old Jewish priest named Zechariah, husband of Elizabeth. Gabriel revealed that Elizabeth would bear a child, and the child would be John. And John would be an incredible prophetic voice to the people of Israel, one that he would bring the people back to God. And in response, Zechariah doubts, right? Not quite on board with this revelation, and consequently Zechariah is supernaturally muted and unable to speak until John's birth. Well, the narrative continues with Elizabeth's pregnancy and Gabriel's appearance to another woman, a young virgin named Mary, who happens to be a relative of Elizabeth, that she too would have a miraculous birth, and this birth would be by the power of the Holy Spirit, and her son would be called the Son of the Most High God. Shortly before our text that I want to speak on, Mary visits Elizabeth, and both women praise the Lord for the impossible events unfolding in their lives. Chad, last week, brought you a solid message. I had the privilege of listening to it online. And the message really was through the eyes of Mary. He helped us see the depth of commitment of being a disciple, a follower of Jesus. And he equated it with being a slave. And basically, you're not your own, which Paul talks about in Corinthians. You're not your own. You were bought at a great price. And so it is God who owns us. We are his slave. And that's the depth of the meaning of being a disciple, a follower of Jesus. And we serve, however, we serve one who is absolutely holy and sovereign and love. Okay, this morning I want to take you to 1 John. What do I have there? Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Okay, verse 57. I'm going to read the New Living Translation for you this morning. When it was time for Zechariah and Elizabeth's baby to be born, she gave birth to a son. And when her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had been very merciful to her, everyone rejoiced with her. When the baby was 8 days old, they all came for the circumcision ceremony. They wanted to name him Zechariah after his father, but Elizabeth said, "No, his name is John." "What?" they exclaimed. "There's no one in all your family who's got the name of John." In my own family, If I go all the way back to my great-grandfather, whose name was Peter, and my grandfather was named Peter, and my dad was named Peter, and my oldest brother was named Peter. And so the tradition should have been, my oldest brother should have named his child what?
Peter.
But no, they pulled out this strange name. By the way, any Jacobs here or Jake? This is, I'm not offending you or anyway. No, actually, the name is Stephen. Stephen. Not even Stephen. That's biblical. Stephen. Where does that come from? Not even a biblical name. But anyways, so, our family goes like, why would you do that? What's that all about? Here, in this setting, like that, multiply that by 1,000-fold. Like, a name was a pretty big deal. And it should have been Zechariah or some other family name that was connected to Zechariah. But it didn't happen. So people are surprised. So they used gestures and they asked the baby's father what he wanted to name him. And he motioned for a writing tablet. Young people, that's not an iPad. Okay? It's not an iPad. And to everyone's surprise, he wrote, his name is John. Instantly, Zechariah could speak again and he began praising God. Awe, verse 65, fell upon the whole neighborhood, and the news of what had happened spread throughout the Judean hills. And everyone who heard about it reflected on these events and asked, what will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was surely upon him in a special way. And so you have some unique circumstances that are coming here that are culminating in this birth. You have, first of all, a miraculous birth to some elderly citizens, Zechariah and Elizabeth. You have their unusual name choice. You have Zechariah's supernatural muteness and then instantaneous cure. And so you have all these things to come together and say, you know, God is doing something here. This there's something special going to be happening in the life of this baby John. Verse 67, then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and gave this prophecy. And then you have verses 67 to 79, where he gives this prophecy, which is, in fact, in terms of genre, is actually a song. It is a Benedictus, a canticle of thanksgiving, and it gets its name as Benedictus from the first line, the first stanza. So let's read that. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. Prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah, and so on. Verse 71, now we will be saved from our enemies and from all who hate us. He has been merciful to our ancestors by remembering his sacred covenant, the covenant he swore with an oath to our ancestor Abraham. So if you go back all the way to Genesis, Genesis 12, Genesis 15, and Genesis 22, we read about the Abrahamic covenant in those texts. And the promise is, okay, he's going to have great lands, he's going to have many descendants, he's going to have God's protection. But the overwhelming one, the one that really bleeds into this text, is the fact that his descendants are going to bless the world. Are going to bless the world. And in the miraculous birth of John, Zechariah is testifying to the marvelous work of God that there will be an even greater witness of God's work and outpouring upon the people of Israel. Well, home stretch here. Verse 74. We have been rescued from our enemies so we can serve God without fear and holiness and righteousness for as long as we live. And you, John, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High. And will be called, and because you will prepare the way for the Lord, you will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death and to guide us to the path of peace. And so these themes of great light or heavenly light here and path of peace are echoes from Isaiah chapter 9, where we read these words. These are these are familiar to you. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will rest on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Hear those themes? Great light and peace. And finally, verse 80, John grew up, became strong in spirit, and lived in the wilderness until he began his public ministry to Israel. This is a powerful prophetic word. And it kind of feels like Christmas deja vu, right? There's a little bit of those Christmas themes there. Because the texts that we've shared really are ones that you would share during Advent, the waiting or the coming of Jesus. And so it kind of has that feeling of Christmas again. And how many would like Christmas 2.0? Okay, we've got some people that are paying off some big credit card bills, eh? Kind of have to save up for next year. Well, we read a large text this morning, and there's much to unpack here. And in fact, there's way too much to unpack here in the few minutes that I have. And so I just want to look at two verses, verses 76 to 77. Let me read those again to you. And you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way for the Lord. You will tell his people how to find salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. As I was ruminating about these verses, I was reminded about the breadth of people's convictions about Christ's incarnation. Even for those who acknowledge Jesus as the reason for the season, and we see that on cards and on banners and websites, Christian websites, that type of thing, I think there's few that understand really, well, why did he really come? How many never see beyond that cute little baby that we see on Christmas cards, you know, that never cries according to some Christmas hymns? And then, like Hallmark greeting cards, wax eloquent about love and faith and joy, but no, don't speak to the reason why he came. And so I did some ruminating about that. And you know, there's some who would conclude, well, Jesus came to teach us really a better sense of who we are ourselves. You know, a self-awareness. And to speak of charity. And to speak of faith. And to speak of love. And boy, you look at the Gospels, and there's absolutely no shortage of evidence for that. I mean, you have the Council of the Beatitudes, you have the platitudes of the Sermon on the Mount, you have admonitions to forgive, to go the second mile, you know, how we're to treat one another, to love thy neighbor, to always be the good Samaritan. They're all recorded for us in the Gospels. There it is. Jesus' incarnation is about teaching us to live right. The real meaning of Jesus' coming is the arrival of a great teacher with inspiring philosophy. Or is it? Others would contend, well, no, that, you know, there was so much corruption happening during Jesus' time in terms of the religious paradigm, the religious circles of the time, the temple worship and the sacrifices around the temple. That, you know, there was a correction needed. And again, you look at the gospel, and there's no shortage of examples where Jesus is going after the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, the scribes. I mean, he gives it to them with both barrels, right? And then there's also some strong language that he has for guys like Pilate and Herod and the governments of the time and judicial institutions. They didn't escape his admonition either. And we see how the dark halls of these powers come together. And before you know it, Jesus is on the cross. Jesus came to expose the evils of the political, the judicial, and the religious systems during his time. And by extension, he is kind of like a Martin Luther King for us. He's a martyr for us. A hero in that way. That's why Jesus came. That's the message. Well, there'd be a third party. that would say, well, no, neither of those really ring true. I think the reason for Jesus' coming would have everything to do with him bringing and revealing a new spirituality to us. Again, the Gospels are full of examples of that. He enlightened us about God, who God is, how God works, how he should be worshipped, what God expects of us in terms of living a religiously transparent life. He taught us about revering sacred and holy things, the dangers of the demonic world, the things of heaven and the afterlife. Plenty of examples. Jesus, his coming had everything to do with giving us a new spirituality. That's what we celebrate in his coming. Some time ago, Janine had bought a coarse white sponge-like thing, and I have one in my pocket. It looks like, I mean, yeah, like, okay, for seniors, you can move closer if you want. Young people, you can probably see it from here. It's this little spongy thing, and it was under our sink counter. I don't know what I was doing under our sink, but probably fixing something. But anyway, and I see this thing, and it was just laying there, and I go, okay, like, what is this thing? Typical guy is like, I don't go ask anybody, right? I'm going to figure this out, and we're going to figure what it's about. So, you know, you can't eat it. No, I didn't try. You can't eat it. You know, it's not insulation, and it's got this neat shape, so it could be decorative. But you didn't know what it is. And what do you think it is? Magic eraser. Good. I mean, this is the place where life makes sense, right? So you should. Like, I was thinking like at least 80% of you would have got this one. Okay. Yeah, it's a magic eraser. But, you know, I didn't figure that out, and it's not bright because I'm not one of the 17,000 in this city. So it took me a while, and I figured, you know, I'm gonna figure out what this thingamabob is what I grew up calling things I didn't know. Gonna go to the manufacturer. So there was another box that she had and had a picture of this on it, and it told me what this thing was all about. What it did, what it's used for, what's not to be used for. I always love products where they tell you what you're not supposed to do, like, don't feed this to your child. You know? Really? Never thought of that, and I'm thinking about it now. But anyway, here's my point. Like, you're probably saying, get to the point. The point is this. Christmas will always be kind of like a thingamabob for us. Unless we go to the source. Unless we go to the source and find out why. What was Christmas all about? And the source for us as Christians is God's Word. And so in the case of Christmas, in the case of Christ's incarnation, we go to the source. I'm going to take you there, so have your Bibles handy there, ready to go. Before John's birth, Zechariah prophetically announced that his son John would be the one who would point the way of forgiveness, in those two verses that we read. Years later, at the twilight of John's ministry, we read this narrative, John chapter 1. I'll just read it. You don't have to worry looking this one up. Verses 29 to 30, where it reads, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one I was talking about when I said, a man is coming after me who is far greater than I, for he existed long before me.'" And then you turn, and you can turn here if you like, going to Matthew chapter 1, just reading verses 20 and 21. The Christmas narrative adds to that, where we read, "The angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream and says, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus.'" I want you to catch this next phrase, "because he will save his people from their sins." You jump over to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. We read a very similar thing there. He says, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." The narrative of Christ's birth makes the purpose of his coming very clear. Very clear. And add to this the words of Jesus himself, who said in Mark chapter 10, "For even the Son of Man," and it's the title he used of himself, "did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom." You know, it's true. Jesus did come to expose the evils of his day. It's true that Jesus did guide us to a better spirituality. And it's true that Jesus did teach us how to live right lives, good lives, godly lives. But you know, we can expose the evils of our day without Jesus pretty good. We can live fairly good lives without Jesus, in fact. And in fact, we can have a pretty good spirituality without Jesus. But the one thing we can't do without Jesus is obtain forgiveness of sins. That's the message. That's the message. And we'll always miss the point about Christ's incarnation if we fail to acknowledge his coming as a gift that gains for us freedom from sin. We'll always miss it. We'll always be kind of in Hallmark world. We'll always miss the point about Christmas if we fail to see that the manger in light of the cross, the cradle in light of the crucifix. I want to just read one more text for you out of Romans chapter 8, where Paul says these words to the church in Rome. He says, "God sent his Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his Son as a sacrifice for our sins." That's the message. That's the message. Well, I want to... Oh, jeepers, creepers. Is that clock right? Come on, someone look at the digital thing. What time is it? 11:50. It's wrong. Okay, I got 7 minutes. But this next part doesn't count because I want to bless you guys with something, okay? So we're going to pause on the time. I got 7 minutes to go yet. So, ushers, I want you to come in at this point. And I want to treat you guys with a treat, a candy cane. Some of you are going, no, it doesn't. We're not counting this as the 7 minutes because it's going to take a time. So why don't you start handing those out? Ushers, thank you so much for doing that. I want to bless you with candy canes this morning, right? And take one if you like. If it's gluten, it's gluten-free. It's probably free of pesticides. But other than that, it's total junk food. But anyways, I want to bless you with this candy cane. I want to tell you, because I love Christmas traditions, love them, and one of them is the candy cane. And some of you may have heard the narrative, the historical narrative, as to how we got the candy cane. So if you do know it, just this is a reminder, but I found this really interesting. So let me read this here. The first known story behind our present-day candy canes dates back to 1670 in the city of Cologne, Germany. The Germans always on top, of first at everything. The Cologne Cathedral choirmaster, wanting to quiet the children during practices for the Christmas pageant, didn't have Cheerios. No, I added that part in. Had a local candy maker create white peppermint sticks for them. And in order to make the eating of the candy in church acceptable, he had the candy cane shaped in the form of a shepherd's staff. Hey? Christianize it. Okay. This was to remind the children of the shepherds who visited Jesus at birth. Over time, red stripes were added to the peppermint candy canes, and these stripes represented both God's love and Jesus' shed blood on the cross. The white of the candy cane represented Christ's virgin birth, holiness, and purity. Some candy canes had three fine red stripes between wider single red stripes. These three stripes came to represent the lashes Jesus received by the Roman soldiers, causing him to bleed before his crucifixion. Sometime during its history, the peppermint of the candy cane came to represent hyssop, an herb of the mint family mentioned in the Old Testament. Hyssop was used for religious purification and sacrifices. The peppermint of the candy cane thus represented Jesus' purifying sacrifice on the cross, cleansing us from sin. You know what blew me away? Is how even the most commercialized aspect of the Christmases we celebrate in Canada, at least this one, points to the message of Christmas. Just found that amazing. It points to Jesus and his coming as a sacrifice for our sins. Okay, we're on the clock again. The focus of your series here in Luke is discipleship, and asking the question, you know, how does the narrative speak to discipleship for us as followers of Jesus? And I'm suggesting to you that the text this morning, at least for me, points to the fact that the central message that we are to bear as disciples is that Jesus came as a sacrifice for our sins. That's the message. Didn't come as a guru, didn't come as a martyr, didn't come as a revolutionary or even a teacher. He came as a savior, a redeemer, a rescuer. And that's why we celebrate Christmas with a view to Good Friday, with a view to Easter. This is our message, and we just have to be so careful not to lose it. As disciples, then how shall we live? Well, I take you back to the two verses that from Zechariah or from Luke chapter 1. And you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High because you will prepare the way for the Lord. You will tell his people how to find salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. You see, like John, brothers and sisters, we today are tasked with being that prophetic voice, carrying that prophetic message of a way to forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. Peter writes, if someone asks you about the hope you have as a believer, always be ready to explain it. The hope we have is Jesus, his coming, and his death and resurrection. That's the hope. That's the hope. And my question is, do you know the message? And is that the message you're sharing? One of my favorite Christmas albums is Boney M. Any Boney M fans? Got lighters to put on? Oh, it is church, right? Forget. Sorry. It's kind of like the casino question. One of their songs is called Mary's Boy Child, a favorite of mine. And these are the words to it. Oh, my Lord, you sent your son to save us. Oh, my Lord, your very self you gave us. Oh, my Lord, that sin may not enslave us and love may reign once more. Boney M. got the point of Christmas. They know the hope, they know the message. And brothers and sisters, I hope we as a community of faith here in Swift Current, I hope that's our message. That's the hope we proclaim as disciples. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Amen. Did it. Nailed it. Let me pray for you and I'll bless us to go. Father, thank you for the joy it's been to be here amongst my brothers and sisters here at Bridgeway. Lord, it's been a joy to my heart. And it's been a greater joy that you've given me the privilege to bring a word that's resonating in my heart. That we have a great hope that we need to proclaim. And it's got to be simple and it's got to be clear. And that it's you sent your son to save us, to give his life for us, that we might be free from the bondage of sin. It's so simple, it's so clear. Oh God, may the voices of the faith here in Bridgeway and the Christian community in Swift Current proclaim that loud and clear. Oh Father, bless this community of faith. Enlarge it. Raise it up to be an incredible beacon of hope. And Lord, would you bless this community of faith and make it an incredible blessing to others, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all and make you an incredible blessing, folks. Good to be with you.